I am thrilled that you are here today. It is good to see everyone, and good to see that we're having some very pleasant weather at the present. You know, sometimes the weather seems like it's a burden to us or a yoke on us, and all too often when it's pouring rain, we say, well, I just wish it was sunshine, and when it's sunshine, we say, I wish it would have rain, and when it's cold, we say, I can't wait for summer. But I want to talk about a different type of yoke today. As you turn in your Bibles to our text, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. The yoke of Jesus. In that particular passage, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. These are the words of Jesus Christ. It's an open invitation to all to come and to participate in that which he would purchase, in that which he would establish, so that they too could have that which he came to provide. When Jesus said that his yoke is easy, this does not mean that it is always pleasant to bear. It doesn't mean that just because you are a Christian or just because you claim to be a Christian, that everything in your life will be hunky-dory. Everything will be smooth. Everything will be sweet. We all have trials. We all have tribulations. What he is saying is that the road that he's asking us to walk is manageable. The burden that he's given to us is not burdensome, nor are his commandments grievous. We see this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 regarding the love of God and how we know that we have the love of God. And we also see that within having the love of God and the evidence of it is the word commandments. That particular passage says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. If you want to know if someone loves the Lord, you don't need to ask them. You simply watch them. If they are keeping the commandments of God, it is obvious that they love the Lord. But then he goes on and says there, and his commandments are not grievous. All too often we shirk doing those things which we feel to be grievous. The commandments of God are not grievous. If we do not want to do them, it's because there's something wrong with us. Not because there's something wrong with the Word of God. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He also taught that the Christian life is that which is going to be difficult at times. Is this a contradiction? No. There are times when the Christian life is going to be pleasant. There are times when the Christian life is going to be somewhat easier than at other times. And there are times when it's going to be downright difficult. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we find he directs us to two different ways, two different roads that we might take. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The word straight there is not the word that means a direct line, even though there is a direct line from earth to heaven. It's called the Bible, and we must follow it. The word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, there means difficult. It's not going to be easy because there is opposition on every hand. Satan is always there to try to get us to get off the path. The followers of Satan are always there to lend a hand in his service. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 22 and following, we see Jesus talking to his disciples, those who were with him, those who walked with him on the earth, those who received instructions from him while he was here. He had words of warning for them. He had words of direction for them. And he had words of encouragement for them in this one passage. He says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over all the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. We need to understand that as Jesus Christ was giving them this direction, he was telling them that they would be persecuted. Those who signed on to work with Jesus, to follow him as he came to them and said, "Follow me," did so being fully warned of the type of treatment they were going to receive. We today, having become part of the body of Christ, should be fully warned that there's not always going to be a pleasant situation. But we are not to fear those who will inflict harm upon us. We are not to fear those who could possibly even take our lives. We should be rather, as in the words of the Apostle Paul, as he was given them by the Spirit, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." But we need to be aware, as we're contemplating Jesus' yoke and the other yokes that are about us, that looks can be deceiving. Looks can often be deceiving. I was in a sporting goods store here not long ago, and they had this little weight sitting over there. And I reached and grabbed it, and then after I reached and grabbed it, I looked around to make sure nobody was seeing me. Because I barely raised it off of the table, and it was very small in size. I thought for sure that it must have been a 2-pounder. Well, it must have been 20 pounds. Looks can be deceiving. And sometimes Satan's way looks easy. But it really isn't. Again, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, where Jesus told them, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat." And when Satan bundles up his little gifts to you, he makes them attractive. Recall, if you will, when this way was first introduced. He asked Eve, "Don't you see the fruit that is on the tree? Is it not pleasant to the eyes?" He made it look good. He made it to be something to be desired. But it led to destruction. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 32 and 31 and 32, we'll see that Jesus had a situation in which he was going to cast out some demons. And we see that there were communication between Jesus and these devils. As it tells us, "So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters." To those devils, rather than being banished forever, the herd of swine looked pretty good, didn't it? But how did that work out? The herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they perished. Oftentimes, we don't realize how steep the slope is where Satan is standing. And he tempts us to get a little closer to the edge. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, we see that there are those who promise liberty, but yet they are servants of corruption. The looks are deceiving. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought in bondage. When we do not take the yoke of Jesus, we take the yoke of Satan. We find ourselves not in liberty, but in bondage. In Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23, as Paul was writing to the Roman brethren, doing so as he was guided by the Holy Spirit, he told them about their previous condition. And he also told them about their present condition and the difference therein. He said, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Previously, they were walking on that broad way, the way that led to destruction. But now, in verse 22, being made free from sin and becoming the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are many today in contemplating the Lord's way, look at it and say, "Well, it's too hard." Perhaps they don't consider the end result. You know, nothing that's worth having is achieved without working for it. Those folks who go out every week and fund the lotteries, they do so that they might get rich quick. They did a recent show about those folks. You find out that most of them were in worse shape after the fact than before. The Lord's way might not look easy, but the truth is that it's easier than any other way. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, we'll see this young man coming to Jesus, asking him a question, pleased with himself in that he had fulfilled part of the requirements, but he knew that he still lacked something, and therefore he asked another question. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. I imagine that there was a sense of pride there with him. But he also knew that there was something else, because he says, What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. Verse 22 says, When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He wasn't willing to give up the things of this world, the things which God had blessed him with. And in approaching Jesus Christ, he found out that it's not easy. But unfortunately, as he went on and lived his life, he will find out that the Lord's way is much easier than other ways. Those who have traveled both roads can tell you how true this is. As you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, we're going to go way back. But it kind of reminds me of folks who have commented about those who were raised by families who were members of the church, had always been involved, who had always been associated with the Word of God, do not really know how it is on the other side. And that's true. Sometimes that's a detriment, because people want to know what's on the other side. Having come from the other side, I will tell you, it's not a pretty world. But let's see what the preacher in Ecclesiastes said. He said, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to a great estate. I've gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Recently, we had someone tell us on the phone, speaking about a person of which we both had acquaintance, and who was instrumental in teaching us a great deal of the Word of God. And the person said, he has really made us miserable, hasn't he? Why would we consider the fact that one has taught us the Word of God to be miserable? Perhaps he was thinking of Solomon, as Solomon wrote here, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. When we know what is right and we don't do it, we ought to be sorrowful. This is the conclusion that the preacher came to in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4, beginning, we'll see some of the things that he had done, and we'll see the conclusion of it. He says, I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings of the provinces. And I get me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. What had he been doing? He had been bearing the burden, the yoke, of the things of this world. In chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, verses 13 and 14, we find the conclusion of the whole matter. That conclusion is the same thing that applies even today. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether it, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. This is the conclusion that he came to. This is the conclusion that we can come to today. But when I say the word conclusion, doesn't mean the sermon's over. Don't close your Bibles. He came to the conclusion that what man ought to do, the whole of man or the whole duty of man, was to fear God and keep His commandments. That means to bear the yoke of Jesus. You will be surprised how easy Christ's yoke is, and don't misunderstand. That's not to say that one can obey the gospel and then sit back and do nothing. The church is full today of people who want to sit back, to be lethargic, slothful, or put forth little or no effort. God is not pleased with such. Let us ask ourselves a question. If we were in olden times and we had these oxen and we put them under the yoke and we had them pulling whatever plow or device through the field and one was not pulling, one was, we would soon know it. And what would we do to the one that was not pulling his weight? We'd probably punish him. Reach out and poke him so that he would step it up. Perhaps pop a whip on his back or whatever it is you do the oxen that are under the yoke. The same thing is true today. We can't be lethargic. We can't be slothful. We cannot sit around and not put forth any effort and expect God to be pleased. Many in the church today seem to act as though they think their initial obedience is all that's required. I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. We'll all be children of God together, and we'll all go to heaven. It's not the case. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. But don't despair. God has never required of us to carry more than we are able. All too often, we go through this life and we think, I can't do it anymore. I can't stand it. I can't bear it. Whatever the case may be, God has never required of man to do that which he is not able. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 24 through 25, we'll see that this was the case with those children of Israel. He says, "And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and thou shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose." We say, how does that apply today? Well, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And we see it in the realm of temptation. Oftentimes people say, "I cannot overcome this temptation." Sure you can. "I cannot overcome this particular situation in my life." Well, sure you can. And 1 Corinthians 10, 13 gives us the premise whereby it can be done. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." We need to understand when we are faced with temptation, there is a reason for it. It is done for our benefit. When we are tempted, we are tried. And when we are tried and we overcome, we are more faithful to God. We know that we can overcome again. But notice, he says, "But such as is common to man." You're not the first person to face whatever temptation it is which does so easily beset you. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. It is important that we realize and understand this. God will not place more upon us than we can stand. That includes the yoke of Jesus. Remember, it's not grievous. He says, "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Again, we direct your attention to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. This is something that we need to understand. This is something we need to realize, that if we love God, we will keep his commandments, and that his commandments are not too hard to follow. Oftentimes in talking to people, they will ask questions. And they say, "Well, you know, I've been busy." Some of them will even say, "Well, I just can't do that. I just can't go along with that." Well, his commandments are not grievous, and if we love God, we'll keep his commandments. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." And you'll be surprised how much you can carry with the Lord's aid. You know, we look at it sometimes from the outside, and we say, you know, it's impossible. Well, Matthew chapter 19, verse 26 tells us, "But with God, all things are possible." He gives us strength that we don't know of. And that strength comes through the Word. Oftentimes, when we face what we think to be an impossible situation, we should draw comfort from the fact that with God, all things are possible. Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is possible, but with God all things are possible." How then are we able to bear these things? In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, we'll see that Christ too has been involved in temptation. We'll see that he was subjected to those things, and in all points, like as we are, he was tempted. It tells us, "Therefore, verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." In other words, when he came to earth, he came as a human. He had flesh and blood. He had pain when he hurt himself. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." The Lord knows what we're going through. You see, he lived here on this earth. He lived here in a harder time than we live, a rougher situation in which we live, and he is able to do these things. What are we able to conclude from this lesson? The yoke of Jesus is available to us, but it's not too hard. In Philippians 4, verse 13, we see a passage that has given a lot of people strength and comfort over the years. The Apostle Paul, writing this as he was given it by the Spirit, says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Friends, if you don't have the yoke of Jesus, which, by the way, is easy, because he said it is, then we won't make it through this life. Somebody recently said we won't get through this life alive anyway. Yes, but there's life on the other side for those who will take on the yoke of Jesus. We will all bear a burden through this life, either a light one or a heavy one. But interestingly enough, the choice is ours. You know, sometimes we don't choose those things which are a burden to us. People don't choose to have some debilitating disease, pain, suffering. People don't choose to have those things which would make life even more difficult. But we have a choice when it comes to the burden of Jesus, the yoke of Jesus. If you're tired of carrying the heavy load that Satan has compelled you to bear, why not lay it down today? Why not take up the yoke that Jesus offers instead? Before you answer, you need to know that there are some things that you need to do in order to become a child of God, to take upon you the yoke of Jesus. The gospel plan of salvation is a simple one. It's one that's found within His Word, one in which we try to tell people so that they too will know, so that when they make the choice, that they can make an informed choice. But let me tell you how to take on the yoke of Jesus today. We're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 that we must hear. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? According to Hebrews 11, 6, we are to believe. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We are to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And a person becomes a child of God when they are baptized for the remission of sin, having their sins washed away. Those people on Acts chapter 2, verse 38, received this answer when they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Following this, having become a child of God, we must do as those in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 were told, be thou faithful unto death. When you put on the yoke of Jesus, you take it to your grave. Perhaps this morning there are those that are here that haven't done these things. Remember what Jesus said. My burden is easy. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. There are perhaps also some here who, for whatever reason, have stumbled underneath the yoke of Jesus and have allowed sin to separate between them and God. We need to understand that God also has a provision for this. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. It applies only to those who are children of God. It is to repent and pray. Simon the sorcerer was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now let me ask you, as we close today, which yoke are you bearing today? More importantly, where is that yoke going to take you? If you need to put on the yoke of Jesus, we ask you to do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.